Our reading this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 4. It can be found on the church Bibles, I think on page 1227. That's 1 John chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord.
Just giving you a moment to absorb that while I remember that I haven't turned my microphone on. It's all intentional. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book, for the Bible, your word, which speaks, even after 2,000 years, into our lives and our situations. And we pray this evening that as we look at your word, we would hear your voice, that your spirit who's with us would speak to us through it, to encourage and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage from 1 John comes in the middle of a couple of other passages, one of which we've looked at already, and one that I think we will be looking at. And they're both about love. And I think it's important to notice that, about God's love for us and about our love for one another. 1 John is really hot on love and what it means to live in the context of God's love. But this particular bit specifically is about testing the spirits. It says, on denying the incarnation is the title. It's about having wisdom to judge what comes from God and what doesn't. Now, I don't know how gullible you are. I used to have a reputation of being very gullible. I've now rather turned it round in that I'm making my children as gullible as I can. And I'm always telling them things that aren't quite right and seeing how long it takes them to work it out. But I can remember particularly when I was expecting our first one 26 years ago, that somebody told me that doorstops, rubber doorstops, had to have the ingredients printed on them because so many pregnant women chose to suck them. This was told to me by somebody who was a doctor and a scientist. And I thought, that sounds unlikely, but surely he must be telling me the truth. It took me a couple of weeks to realise that my leg was well and truly being pulled, and I had probably fallen over from it. I was rather gullible. John is telling us here not to believe everything that you hear, but to use your intelligence. We really want, as Christians, to hear from God, don't we? There's no point us coming here and just listening to one another if all we're doing is encouraging each other to carry on with whatever it is that we like doing, regardless of what God feels about it. We want to hear from God. We want to recognize his spirit and where he is at work. And so John tells us that we need to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. I was reading something this week that was saying in the early church, it wasn't quite as sedate, perhaps, as our worship is in some ways. Lots of people would come and say, I think that God is saying this. Here's a word. Here's a prophecy. And some of it was really good and encouraging, and some of it was not coming from that encouraging place, but from people's own agendas. And so they needed to be wise if they wanted to grow. And we need to be wise too. We need to be grounded in the Bible and in our life of prayer. When I was very young and I came here, I remember people saying to us, you must test what you're told. You must go away and think about it. Does it make sense? Does it fit in with the other things that you believe about God, with the things that you've been taught and learnt? And Jesus, it struck me, taught very often in parables so that people would have to think for themselves and engage with his teaching. It wasn't always immediately obvious what he was getting at, and people would be intrigued. They'd be drawn in. They'd have to think, how does this apply to me? What am I learning? What am I going to take from this? We mustn't be Christians who leave our brains at the door. And I fear that sometimes there are Christians who do that. There are people in all sorts of walks of life who are so desperate to belong to a group, to feel a part of something, that they will leave their brain at the door as they walk in. But the trouble is that when we then go out and try to apply what we've learnt to our lives, it's difficult to do. It's difficult to have an intelligent conversation with somebody about faith, about Jesus, if you haven't really grappled a little bit yourself first with some of the difficult questions. One of the real strengths of Alpha is that we say any question is welcome. No question is too hard or too silly. Nothing is irrelevant. People can come with their questions. And in those discussion groups that happen after the talk, they can pick apart what they've heard. They're not expected to sit and absorb and write notes and just agree with everything they hear. The strength is that there is a chance to think and to apply, to question and to absorb really what's been said. John says here that our viewpoint is really important. He says that false teachers speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them because it's familiar. Our viewpoint is slightly different. In John 1, verse 18, it talks about the light. Let me just find it. If I was really organized, I would have put markers in here. But I know where John's gospel is, so we're okay. John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has seen God, but Jesus, who is himself God, has made him known to us. So our viewpoint is based on Jesus' stand in our lives. And sometimes we talk about Jesus being the rock of our lives. And in Luke 6, we have that parable of the two builders. I'm sure you know this. This is one of my favourite stories to share in schools, in assembly. And when I went to the playgroup, I had a lovely book of the two builders, and we talked about how Jesus talked about building our lives on the rock. It says this in Luke 6:48. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep. Sorry, I need to read you the verse before. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Somebody who dug down deep into that rock didn't just stand on the rock. We have lots of psalms talking about standing on the rock, but here it was a case of digging in to the rock, making a firm foundation so that when floods come and torrents struck, we will not be shaken. That's our viewpoint as Christians. Not people who can be blown here and there by the different whims and fashions of the world, but people stood on Jesus, the rock. Jesus, the one who shows us what God is like. So how do we test what we're told? Well, there are some questions, really, that we need to think about. First of all, does this teaching acknowledge that Jesus is Lord? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, says John. Does what we're being told fit with Scripture as we understand it? Does it fit with your experience of God? Do you recognize it as a Christian? It says at the end of this passage, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. It doesn't say whoever listens to us will know God. That's what we hope. But it actually says whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever knows God listens because they recognize God's word speaking. It talks also about the Holy Spirit being with us and being greater than any opposition. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In John 1 again, in verse 5, it talks about the light shining in the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, come to us, and that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So we can have confidence that as we listen to Jesus and we stand on that rock, we will be able to tell what's truth and what's false. I was thinking a bit more about this, and I started looking up the creed, the Nicene Creed, because I was thinking, what is it that we really hold as the absolute fundamentals of our faith? And from 325 AD, it was developed a little after that, but originally from 325, we have this Christian statement of faith that is apparently the only truly ecumenical creed, because it's accepted as authoritative by the Roman Catholic, the Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and major Protestant churches. We believe lots of slightly different things, slightly nuanced about things like infant baptism, just as one example, about exactly how we share the Lord's meal around the Lord's table. There are slight differences in some of our practices, but our fundamental belief goes back to this statement from the 4th century. I'm going to read it to you. I'm sure you know it. If you want to join in, feel free. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. 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 Good. So what does that tell us? There are so many issues in our world today where there are disputes within the church about our practice, about our understanding. And yet, this is what we all need to agree on, that God is our creator, that he's created everything, and that Jesus is unique. Not part of that creation, begotten, not made, we say. He was one with the Creator, there at the creation and not a result of it. And then we acknowledge that Jesus became man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That born of Mary, he became fully human. And that he died not for anything that he had done, but for our sake. He went through death and rose again. He defeated death. We don't believe that Jesus went down into the grave and came back the same. We believe that he went through death and came out the other side. That he ascended to be with the Father and is there now, but will return one day. That his kingdom is eternal and that we shall be a part of that. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Jesus, that it's him who gives us life today, and that he's been at work throughout history too. It talks about him speaking through the prophets. And it's important, this. We believe that we are one church. Christians are united in these beliefs, no matter how they're expressed. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. It doesn't mean one holy Roman Catholic and apostolic. It means Catholic as in universal, covering everything. And apostolic in that we still have a role, that that's been handed down and it's our responsibility to share with the world, to be apostles, people who speak of what we know and see. It talks about baptism as a sacrament, demonstrating forgiveness of sin and resulting in new life. It says that we believe in resurrection and the world to come. The focus is on God throughout our creed, not so much on us. There are things that the creed doesn't mention. It tells us about God. It tells us that God is creator, loving, saviour, powerful, not finished with us yet, still active and breathing life into us, still at work in the church, and still welcoming people into the kingdom when they repent and are baptized. tells us a little about ourselves, that we're important to God, that Jesus became like us, and that we are therefore understood, loved, and valued. It tells us that we're united with one another in the church, and that one day we will be united with God in a complete way through resurrection into the world to come. As John wrote to these early Christians, and they struggled with trying to work out what was true and what was false, when they struggled to see what was their viewpoint as Christians firmly based on that rock, I think there are challenges for us today. I think one of our challenges is to think how much of what we assume and believe is cultural. How much are we influenced by the society in which we live? We are called to be light in this world, to reach out to people around us, and it's important that we understand our society. But if it was just us and God on a desert island, what would really matter? If you had to sum up your faith in one sentence, what would you say? Some of those issues that we argue about as Christians may seem important at the time, but on a desert island with Jesus, what really matters? I found just before I came out this evening a quote from Justin Welby, talking about Your Kingdom Come, the prayer initiative we joined in last year, and we'll join in again in some way this year. But talking about prayer, I can't remember who he was talking to, but it says this: the Archbishop shared openly about his own ministry, explaining, "I spend a great deal of my life in situations where I don't know what to do or what to say, where I'm well beyond any point where I know what to do. Prayer happens when we have a challenge we can't meet by our own resources. None of us have the resource to bring someone to living faith in Jesus Christ. Our cupboards are bare, so we have to go to the one who has everything we need and ask for it." He says, "Thy kingdom come" is essentially that in practice. It's the task set before us, not by me, but by Jesus. He says to the apostles, "You are my witnesses." Nobody else is going to be witnesses. If we don't do the witnessing, there is no plan B. There's no backup. So we have to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Because the Spirit is the one who inspires our words. It's the Spirit who opens ears and warms hearts. This is why prayer is so important. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. Good news can only be proclaimed in the power of the Spirit. Good news can only be received through the work of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. It's only the Spirit of God who will do those things. As John encourages us not to be led astray by false prophets, not to get tangled up in issues, but to focus on Jesus, to test everything we think about by his standards. I wonder if there's something this evening that has struck a chord with you. It's felt a little bit sort of disparate as I've thought about this. That sort of the idea of the creed, of that identifying for us the most important things, the things we have in common rather than the things that divide. And that quote from the Archbishop reminding us that it's the Spirit that we need to look to. that we need to be grounded in Bible study and prayer, to use the brains that God has given us, to think about what's true, what's good, what's pure, what's light. To finish with a verse from Romans, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I wonder if there are areas where you feel that you might be conforming perhaps a little bit too much to the pattern of this world. It's very difficult not to do so. But let's pray that God will transform us, that our minds will be renewed, that we will keep that viewpoint, that we will dig into that rock and make our foundations firm and secure. Get to pray, and then I'm going to suggest that we just spend a couple of minutes thinking about these things and asking God, is there something in this for me tonight? Something to help me to focus, to know what to concentrate on, to recognize God's Spirit at work.